think one of the challenges each Christmas season, each Advent, is to take that story and learn how to live it today and each and every day in our daily lives. And so that video just kind of spoke to me in that regard. The choir's song today, If This Child Were Born Today. And a lot of what we'll be focusing on in these just next few minutes as we consider the scriptures and the message that God's laid on my heart is how do we make all of this real to us today? How does all of this matter today and each and every day in our day-to-day lives? Our third scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're like me, sometimes you read certain scriptures in the Bible, and as you read them, you're thinking, really? Paul has a lot of those. Like this passage. You're thinking, the nerve of Paul to tell me not to be anxious, to tell me to have peace, to tell me to rejoice always, in all things to rejoice. Does he know what's going on in my life when he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago? I don't think so. So the nerve of Scripture, of Paul in this letter, to tell me to rejoice in all things. To tell me that the Lord is near? I don't know if you all felt that the Lord was near to you this week. I pray you did. But there's times in our life where the Lord feels everywhere but near. To tell me not to worry about anything? Does he watch the news? Does he know what's going on in the world? Does he know what's going on in our country? Does he know what's going on in our community, the struggles around us? What's going on in my family, in my friends, in the lives of the folks I care about? And he tells me not to worry about anything. He tells us to have peace, that the peace of God will come over us. We'll guard our hearts and our minds. The nerve of this guy to write these things. He's living this cushy life in prison, probably having meals brought to him every day, witnessing. Prison guards are coming to the faith, having this successful ministry in prison. How dare he tell us not to worry? But for Paul, the Lord was near. And he tells us that the Lord is near. Predicated on a reality for Paul. Christmas. Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord is near. You know, my prayer for each of us today and in the days leading up to Christmas and certainly beyond is that each of us, in a new, meaningful, refreshing way, will feel and experience the nearness of the Lord, no matter what our present circumstances might be. basis do we have to begin to believe some of these things that Paul's speaking of? Well, we're going to look at the scriptures that were read earlier this morning. The first being Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And I just want to say quickly, I don't want to go into a huge discourse on the Old Testament and on the prophets, but most Old Testament scholars would tell you that a lot of these prophecies that we read in Scripture would have been literally fulfilled in some way in that time period following the prophecies. And yet that they also speak to a time when they would be more fully fulfilled. And so as we read these scriptures, we understand that these prophets were speaking to the Israelites, in this case to Judah. And that there would be some fulfillment of those prophecies in real practical ways, but that the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies, when they would be most fully fulfilled, would be in the day of Jesus Christ. And in Christ's first coming, the fullest of those fulfillments began to happen. And in Christ's second coming, they will most fully be fulfilled. Now, how confusing was all of that? All of that to say, when we read these scriptures and the prophets speak to the church of Israel, to the people of Israel, we can take those promises and apply them to the church today. Apply them to our lives, confident that these prophecies will fully be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that these promises hold true to us today. This prophecy, likely written during King Josiah's reign. If you remember anything about King Josiah, it would probably be that he became king when he was 8 years old. How cool would that be? Actually, it's kind of scary. Think about one of my kids who are 7 and 9 being king of the world, or at least our nation. They would think it was cool. I would think it was scary. Beside the point, you know, Josiah brought a lot of reform, a lot of needed reformation, and most people think that that reformation probably began to occur when he was about 18 years old. So there's this 10-year period from the time he becomes king to the time that he begins this process of reformation. And these words were likely written in that time period, in that time period where there's a lot of political and religious hypocrisy, a lot of corruption, a lot of need for reformation that Josiah would eventually try to bring about. So Zephaniah writes in this time period. Some people think he was a disciple of Isaiah. Carries a lot of the same type of themes, particularly the day of the Lord motif. And in this understanding of the day of the Lord, this time when the Messiah would come and make all things right, two things are happening. One is, we better get our lives together, because when the day of the Lord comes, so will judgment. And yet there's also this promise of hope, this promise of joy, this promise of good news that would take place upon the day of the Lord. And it speaks to this particular Sunday of Advent, when we transition from this time of thinking about repentance and ways that we need to make our lives right with the Lord, knowing of Christ's impending return, to when we begin to focus more on the good news of the day of the Lord, the good news, the salvation that comes with Christ, reflected by the lighting of the pink candle. We make this transition on this particular Sunday, putting our focus forward to the good news, to the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. It makes this transition for us. And if it matters to you, Jamie, for my entire life, I lit this candle the Sunday before Christmas. And it wasn't until recently that I understood this transition and that this actually is lit on the third Sunday, to the point where the only way I remember now is that Linda uses this same bulletin cover every year where she has the candle lit for each Sunday. And I check to make sure on the third Sunday that the pink candle's lit. So there's a little tip for you next year if you help you remember. So we make this transition where we begin to focus on the good news of salvation. And listen to some of these words in Zephaniah. Listen to some of these words from the prophet. That the Lord will rejoice over you. The Lord will sing over you. Incredible passages of Scripture. I'm just going to reread this. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. Rejoicing because of the experience of salvation in the Lord. Receiving this good news and praising God because of it. The Lord's taken away the judgments against you. Turn away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord is near. A warrior who gives victory. Listen to these words spoken to you this morning. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. The Lord God rejoices over you. The Lord God exalts you, sings over you, like He's at a festival. Have you ever stopped and considered that reality in your life? I read a story yesterday. Actually, it was a section of a book I'm reading. And it was talking about a parent who sang a song to their child while the child was in its mother's womb. Sang the same song every day. And there's a lot of science that tells us that those infants within the womb take that in, hear it. And what I was reading about in this particular chapter of this book was the development of implicit memory in the midst of that. And so they go on to give birth to this child, and they call a researcher to the house, and they sing to this child three songs, one of which is the song that this child had been sung to this child in the womb over and over and over again. And when that particular song was sang to this child, eyes popped open, responses were incredible, far more than any of the other two songs. The idea being that this child had been sung over in the womb, and that song had become an implicit memory in this child, so that right after birth, when it hears this song, it immediately responds joyfully, eyes open, because it recognizes this song that has been sung over it. The Lord God sings over you. And I can't get away from that image of God singing over us like a parent singing over a child. Loves them so much, wants to make them wants to bring joy into their lives that they sing. God sings, exalts, praises, sings praises over us in that way. Incredible picture of the love that God has for us. Verse 20, it says that God will change our shame into praise. Changes our shame into praise. All of those things that we've done, all of those things that have been done to us, all of those things that make us feel less than. All of those things that form within ourselves that make us look at ourselves in a negative light, makes us feel like we're not worthy enough, we're not loved enough, we don't deserve this goodness of God. All of those things that we want to just kind of shove into a deep, dark corner and pray that nobody will ever find. God says, those things I will take and turn them into praises. Bring such a transformation in your life out of those things that you will praise God in the midst of all of that. Talk about a child that brings light into the darkness. And what I would say is that it all starts here. This message of the good news that we speak of this Christmas season. It all starts here. It starts with God's love for God's creation. Christmas is about salvation, about God's love for God's people, God's love for you, God's love for me, which is a huge love that we can't even fully comprehend, that reaches the multitudes. But understand this. This is also a very particular love for you. A very particular love of God for you as a child of God. That God sings over you. Sings praises over you. That deep love that God has for you and me in the world is the heart of the message of Christmas. And we get more of this in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. Surely God is my salvation. God delivers me day to day. We can't get away from the Old Testament understanding of salvation. It's always rooted in the story of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. This isn't an understanding of salvation where it's God take me away from here into another world. This is a God come bring me deliverance from my stuff right here today in this world. Come bring me deliverance. Save me. And Isaiah says, God is my salvation. God is the one who delivers. God is the one who saves. God transforms my fear into trust, gives me strength gives strength and might. And so we ask ourselves, what are we afraid of? At the heart of that fear comes the question of, who do we trust? Or do we trust God enough to save us from those fears? Many of you know from Facebook that I was in Wilmington, Delaware yesterday with the family. It's this family tradition that I didn't used to go to, and so we would have all these pictures of our family, and I wouldn't be in any of them. And so a couple of years ago, Mandy's brother or sister and brother-in-law said, you know what, we have a ton of frequent flyer miles. If you drive out with them, we'll fly you home. Make sure you get back for Sunday morning for worship and preaching. So now, for 2 years, my pictures have been in the family photos at Christmas. The kids will no longer wonder where Dad was when we were growing up around Christmas season. The point of that is that Mandy drove me to the airport in Philadelphia yesterday evening, and I told her right before she dropped me off, I said, you know, it's still really hard for me to separate from you all. It's really hard for me to leave them out there and to get on a plane and to fly home knowing that they'll all be driving home today without me. That's still really difficult for me, and I hope it always is in some ways. But those little things, like, they get at our fears. They get at those things to say, why am, you know, I'm out of control with so much of this, and I want to be in control, and I don't like it when I'm not. Like, it taps into those things. But if we allow it to take us there, what it really gets at is, do I trust God? Do I trust God with their care? Do I trust God that even if the most unimaginable things could occur, that God will come and be present and be near and sustain? Do I trust God enough to begin to relinquish these things in our lives that we fear most? that we make lose. Isaiah says that God takes our fear and turns it to trust. Takes our weaknesses and gives us strength and might. What are those things in our lives right now that when we look at them, we're like, I can't do this. I have to do this, but I don't even know how that's going to happen. I don't even know how I'm going to get from here. It's got to happen. It's got to occur, and I got to do it, and I don't know how. I don't know if I'm strong enough. I don't know if I have the strength. I don't even know where to begin. What are those things in our lives right now that seem overwhelming? God says, salvation for you is that I will do them for you. I will give you the strength you need. I will give you the knowledge you need, the wisdom you need, whatever it is. Turn to me, not in a lazy, you just do it and I'm going to go sit over here and watch you try to work it all out, but in a God, be with me, work through me, use me by your strength, by your might, by your power. That's salvation coming to us, delivering us in our day to day. Isaiah says, God is my strength, God is my song, God is my salvation. And he gives this image of drawing water from the well of salvation. Drawing water from the well of salvation. And I would ask myself, I would ask each of you this morning, are we thirsty for that water? Are we thirsty for that water of salvation? I couldn't help but think about the woman at the well. In John 4, I'd encourage you to go and read that passage again with fresh eyes. She was a Samaritan, which means in that culture she's been told that she is less than. She was a woman, which means in that culture she's been told that she is less than. She's lived this shady lifestyle, which in her mind and in the mind of others means that she's been looked upon as less than. Do you believe she had fears in her life? Of course. Do you believe that she had weakness, that she felt weak in her life? Sure. Do you believe that she had shame that had been put upon her? Of course. Everything we know about that passage, about her going at the time of day she went, would lead us to believe that she went there with the intention of not encountering anybody. She went there with the hopes of not being seen, not being engaged in conversation. She's thirsty, but she doesn't know what she can experience that's going to quench that thirst. And then she meets Jesus, who speaks to her, who acknowledges her, who interacts with her in a way that would not have been acceptable in that culture and in that day. Ministers to her. Invites her to drink from this well of salvation. And then as she begins to experience this and it begins to click in her mind who this is, that this is the Messiah speaking to her, offering this drink, from which when she drinks, she'll never be thirsty again. He then calls her, the most least likely person in the community, to go minister to others. Gives her a call, a message to share, to invite others to come hear from this man with whom she's just met at the well. Turns her shame into praise. Salvation for her. The offer of salvation to us. And I believe Jesus was saying, this is why I'm here. This is why all of this is relevant. This is why the manger. This is why my birth. This is why I left the side of the Father, to humble myself and come here to be with you. Salvation is declared. Peace on earth. And all of this lays this foundation for this audacious claim that Paul gives the church in Philippi and gives us today. It's with this in mind that Paul says to us, and I just want to read it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Rejoice because salvation is here. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm full. I'm so full of Jesus. This salvation is so real to me. It's filled me up to the point that I can say to the Lord in all circumstances, rejoice. And I can live my life in such a way that my gentleness is known to everyone. I'm transformed by Jesus in such a way that I don't have to fight, I don't have to argue. You can't get to me, is what Paul's saying. You can't get to me. I will remain gentle. I will praise God. I will rejoice because the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. When you do worry, He gives us a solution. And all of it, come to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving, and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. In the peace of God, which does surpass all understanding. It's crazy to think that you can have peace in the midst of this, Paul says. It will come. It will wash over you. It will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. In other words, Paul says, believe the gift of salvation. Believe that the Lord is near. Near to us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is near. Believe that this salvation is a salvation that speaks to deliverance for you today. And trust me in the midst of your fears and your worries and your concerns to the point that you're willing to let go and give it to me. And Paul says, when we do that, God will take it, and in return, we will experience a peace beyond all our understanding. And so today, I ask, what are our fears that God's asking us to let go of? Where today do we feel weak? Areas of our life that we need God to come and give us strength and power and might. In what ways, as I sit here this morning, am I thirsting for the goodness of God's salvation? Where I need Jesus to come and take me to the well so that I can draw a drink of the goodness of that salvation. Let's spend a few minutes of prayer and reflection. Allow God to begin to place the answers of those things upon your heart. And as they come through the power of the Holy Spirit, I just encourage you to give those things over to the Lord and ask that God bring to you a sense of peace in the midst of this time. The Lord is near. Let us pray.